So here we are at the end, almost the end of what has been for us a huge blessing. We say this many times because it's not about us, whichever of the speakers is up here, trying to give you something. We're all receiving something. And it has been a huge blessing at this National Family Retreat. And we're thankful for those of you that are here. And we want to talk about, or I'm going to talk about today, my wife's going to join me at the end, and I think she's going to have maybe a few young people. Where is my wife? Is she out there? Oh, thanks. I should have looked there. You were there yesterday. Sorry. Somehow I was thinking you were going to be back there today. Okay. Thank you. A little moral support there. Love never gives up. We can believe that about this love, right? This heart of love never gives up. But we're not quite so good about not giving up, are we? I have another little version that I really enjoy of our theme text, Jeremiah 31:3. It reads like this: I have loved you with a love that lasts forever. Isn't that sweet? And I have kept on loving you with a kindness that never fails. That is the heart of love of our God, our Savior. A love that never gives up. Do we need that kind of love? So we're going to talk about this morning in this closing time together. I want you to think, maybe the Spirit of the Lord will bring something particular to your mind. I want you to think about something in your life where it has been clear to you, abundantly clear to you, that God loves you very personally and does not give up on you. I'm going to share with you something that, there's many things that I could share, but something that's been very meaningful to me for many years. It was during a time in my life when I had left home, not on bad terms, but launched off into life. I was almost 18 years old and went off to get training in x-ray radiology. And I went through a time of really questioning, so why do I believe what I believe? And of course, the temptations were there, lots of things around me, suburbs, around where I was going to school. And I was questioning things, and I went through a time, unfortunately, a time of confusion, a time of finding myself spiritually. Is this my parents' religion? Is this going to be mine? What am I going to do with it? And I really walked away from God, not in my belief in God, but in what I knew was the right thing for a period of time. And it was during this time that I went home to a visit to my parents. I was in Illinois getting my training, and my parents were back in Michigan where I was raised. And so I was driving home to visit for the weekend. And I hate to say this, but I'm going to share with you just briefly so you have a context. I was driving home telling myself, I'm not going to let my mother get to me this time. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it meant. My mother and I had a very special relationship. I was never supposed to be. Some of you know that story. I was never supposed to be. My mother was run over by a school bus and was crushed from her knees to her clavicles, her collarbones. Every bone was smashed. I told her she could never bear children. Well, I was the miracle child, and that's another story. But my mother and I had a very close relationship. My dad was my hero, and we had a very special bond as a father and son, but a very different closeness and connection. And so I'm coming home, and I'm determined I'm not going to let my mother get to me because I'm not ready to surrender. I'm not ready to really do some of the things that I already knew I should be doing and not doing some of the things I was doing. And I got home with this determination. What a horrible determination. And so now it's Sabbath night. It's Saturday night, and as usual, my dad went to bed, you know, about 8:30, because I was born and raised on a farm, and he was up early in the morning to milk the cows. And so he went to bed early. Now it's just Mom and me. And I redetermined not happening here tonight. And so we're just having a nice evening together. She would throw the frozen pizza in the oven, and we would sit together. I'm not advocating the lifestyle, but I was home. And so we were there Saturday night, and as time went on, we were having a nice conversation, and I was telling her about what was happening in my training and those kind of things. And it got later, and we were talking, and my mother reached over, and she picked up a diary. Now, that was not a new scene for me, because my mother kept a diary all of her life, and before I was ever a part of their lives, my mother was always writing in her diary. She had boxes of diaries. Okay? I guess you call them journals today, I don't know. But anyway, they were called diaries back in those days. She literally had boxes of them, and no one was ever allowed to look in her diary, not even my dad. Now, they may have had their arrangement, I don't know, but she never wanted anybody to see those diaries. Unfortunately, before she died, she made my dad promise her that he would burn all those diaries. And so he did. I really feel bad about that. I mean, it would have been tremendous. But it was just her heart in these diaries. And so she lifts up her diary, and I don't know what she's going to do. I mean, she never told me what was in her diaries. She opened up her diary, and she said, "Honey," and she starts reading out of her diary. She said, "Do you remember where you were this night? It was 1:00 in the morning, and God awakened me wide awake and told me to pray for you. And I got down on my knees," and she begins to read to me out of this diary entry. And as she read to me, I saw the picture in front of me of that night and where I was. And at 1:00 in the morning that night, I had a head-on collision with another vehicle. It's another one of those things that makes the chills go down my spine. Yes, I remembered where I was that night. Unfortunately, I also remembered, sadly, that I was in an altered state of mind that night, and I had a head-on collision, and the girl who was sitting in the front seat, her head hit the windshield. I remembered all of it. It was just like a flashback for me. She said, "Honey, that night, I was on my knees, and I knew right where that was by her bed. That's where my mother spent a lot of time. I was on my knees praying for you when that happened." Now, she didn't know what happened that night. All she wrote in the diary was her experience of God waking her and getting her up. And I shared some of that experience with her that night. And my heart was starting to soften, weaken. My resolve was weakening. We sat there for a few moments, and then she turned the pages of her diary again. Now I knew something's happening here. She turned a few more pages, and she said, "Honey, do you remember where you were this night?" And I did. I'm not going to share with you what happened that night, but vividly the memories were brought before me. And she said, "God awakened me." And I mean, she's reading out of this diary the time it is. She can't make this stuff up. It's been written in there before I ever came home. She didn't know anything about it except what God revealed to her, and he didn't reveal details. He just revealed, "You need to be praying for your son." And she said, "I was on my knees, and I prayed for hours that night on my knees." And at that time, at that moment, I fell to my knees before my mother and before my God. And I said, "I am so sorry for the pain that I have caused you. I am so sorry for doubting God." And that night, I opened my heart anew to God. I knew this God was a personal God. This God that loves us with a love that never gives up. An everlasting love. And that night, there on my knees, I was 19 years old. And I saw God. I had seen God in many, many things. Okay, I could tell you stories for an hour about how God has intervened. But that night was such a moving experience in how God loved me enough that he got through to me through a mother who loved me with nearly a similar love. You know how mother's heart is. And that night, I began to turn my life back again to God for the reasons for me as a person, responding to his love for me as an individual. And so that's what I'm asking you to do today as we talk about his love that never, never gives up on us. Sometimes we need to look back to where we last saw the light. I've seen a lot of light since that 19-year-old experience with my mother. And often we need to look back to be reminded. You see it over and over in the Old and New Testament of how they were to go back and look at how they were led through the Red Sea and how Pharaoh's army was swallowed up. We need to look to where we've seen the love of God for me, for you. Because that heartbreaking love is what draws us to him, so that as he loves us with an everlasting love, we begin to develop a love that will last forever. Do you want that? Do you want to be in a relationship with God that will last forever? That's what he wants. And that's what we need. So please, recognize today that God has never stopped loving you. God will not stop loving you, and he will continue to pursue you, and he will pursue you with blessings bestowed. And if those can't reach you, he will pursue you with blessings removed. Do you hear ancient Israel in all this? We've been reading through the Bible again, as some of you know. And this time, as we're going through it, we're asking God to not only enlighten our minds with the Spirit, but help us to enter in. And we're right now reading in Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. It's just to try to enter in to the place where God has brought his people. Well, he hasn't brought them there. He's been trying to lead his people just like he tries to lead us. And they have continued to go after the idols that can't speak and can't walk and have to be carried on donkeys' backs. And God is saying, "How can you continue to follow these people? I've loved you with an everlasting love. But you won't hear me. You hear me, but you won't obey me. You see what I've done, but you ignore it. And this is the God who then has to say, and he tells Jeremiah, and we just read it this morning, "Thus saith the Lord." And I'm not going to say, because it's pretty graphic language, actually, that this is what I'm going to have to do to my people, Judah. This is what happened to the 10 tribes, and this is now what's going to have to happen to my people, because I won't give up on them, and there will be a remnant, and I will never stop pursuing them. This is the love of God, and sometimes we are a lot like ancient Israel. Can you agree with that? I used to find myself thinking, this is amazing. Water comes out of a rock, and it's enough water to take care of everybody. It's like, how could they ever doubt God's love? Hello? Do we do the same thing? I'm right here saying that I've done that. I do that. We need to be reminded his love will never give up on us. Oh, that we would be willing to not give up on him. That we would be willing to give up on ourselves and doing it my way. How long do we have to do it my way and keep finding out that my way does not work? Secondly, today I want to talk about never give up loving yourself. You don't hear much of that. I just got done saying, let's give up on ourselves. Okay? But Jesus said, these are his words. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with how much of your heart? All your heart. Thank you, young people. With all your soul and with all your mind. Okay? This is the first and the great commandment. But the second one is like unto it, that you shall love your neighbor in what way? As yourself. Do you think that it's possible to reveal the love of God to your neighbor, to your wife, to your children, to your neighbor, to your church member, if you don't experience the love of God, that first commandment, for yourself? Is it possible? No. It is possible to give them formulas like the Pharisees did. You know, they would go out and stand on a corner and they would say their things and repeat their verses and they would do all this thing. You know, we've been at the Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem. And it's sad to watch the rituals that are accomplished. But there again, do we have rituals? Yes. God is saying to us, it's not enough that we go through our rituals. We need his love, this everlasting love, this love that says, I keep on loving you with a kindness that never fails. We need that infused into us to become a part of us. Do you need that? I need that. I really need that in order for me to really be able to love unselfishly, beginning with my wife. If I don't have it, I can't do it. Because you know where we go when we don't have the love of God working in us? Do you know where we go? Default mode is that I go to defending myself. My wife can make a suggestion to me, and if I'm not in the love of God, it's not a once saved, always saved. It is a moment by moment experience that we can let go of at any time and anywhere. If I don't have the love of God working in me, she can make a simple suggestion, and I can't love her with the love of God because I'm not letting the love of God love through me. You see, if we're saved at last, we'll be saved because we choose to let this love that will not give up on us finally overtake us completely. finally envelop us completely, finally agree that we don't want to do it our way anymore, that we always want to be involved in His love working through us, don't give up on learning how to love God enough that you can love yourself right to be able to love the people around you. Next, I want to talk for a moment about never giving up on loving your spouse. You think that's important? We talked in our message on amazing love about what God's ideal is for us. And it is the ideal relationship. It is not idealistic, and it is not idealism. It is God's ideal that we, in our marriages, become so one without losing our individuality, without losing our uniqueness as a person, that we take two lives and by the grace and power of God, we blend them into one. This is God's ideal, and what He asks us to do, He will enable us to do. Do you believe that? Let's get excited about that. Is that worth getting excited about? Don't give up on loving your spouse. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, and we know this, I memorized this before I went to the wedding altar. Is that pretty good? Well, I thought it was pretty good. Didn't even last through the honeymoon. Is that pretty good? No. But it was at least it was moving in the right direction. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loves the church and gave Himself. The giving ourselves tends to be the hard part because it's really not. It's not loving like Him, but we think we love like Him until we have to give like He gives. And then we have struggles in our natural default mode. And it says in verse 33, let wives reverence and respect their husbands. Now there's a gospel order here that comes all the way down from the top. God is the head of who? Christ. And Christ is the head of who? Jesus. The man. Us, the men. Christ is the head of the man. And the man is the head of... Well, that's a hard one to say in this culture, isn't it? It's real. It's real gospel order, and it's real difficult to say in this culture. And does anybody have any idea why that's hard to say? It's because, first of all, we men have not taken, in many cases, myself included, have not taken the responsibility of what it means to love like this. Or how do we get the love like Christ into us to get it out to love our wife like Christ loved the church? So we miss the gospel order, and then, unfortunately, because we are men and we have pride and we have arrogance and we have all these kinds of things, and women have it too, but men demonstrate it just right off the top. We have this arrogance, and so when we know this verse, okay, see, I didn't use the verse in Ephesians 5:22, I didn't say, wives, submit yourselves, therefore, I just said it. Okay? Wives, submit yourself, therefore, unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? I chose to do the one on reverence in verse 33, reverence and respect. But it's interesting that when I wasn't loving my wife the way that I knew God wanted me to love, I would default as part of my self, default mode, I would say something like this to my wife. I'm not proud of this, but this is true. I would say something like this. You know, your pastor's wife, pastor's wife, pastor's daughter. I would bring this up to her. And then I would say, you know you should submit to me, don't you? And she would say, yeah, I know it. Did you hear that? How can she deny it? And if she tried to deny it, I just quote this to her. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And because you're not submitted to the Lord, you're not submitted to me. Now, does that sound like love? No, that sounds like dictatorship. Where does that come from? The spirit of darkness. Now, we can smile about this now, but back then we were not smiling, okay? And we used the Bible in the wrong way. And instead of me loving my wife the way Christ loves us, I'm saying, I didn't say this because I'm justifying myself. I didn't say, look, I don't want to love you the way that Jesus loves the church. I know I should be, but can you just do your part? And then maybe it'll be easier for me to love you. And she's saying, yeah, well, if you do your part, it'd be easier for me to submit to you. So where are we? In default mode. Don't give up on loving your spouse. And the best way to not give up on loving your spouse is to love God more and let the love of God change us. Because today I love my wife like no one else. She is the love of my life. I don't have any... It's not hard for me to want to love her and to give because I can't outgive my wife. I mean this seriously. The more I give, and you can't do this because it's a formula. It's like you can't just say, okay, so you're telling me that if I love her like this, I'll get something back? I'll try it. No, it never works that way. It's loving because love is coming out of us because I want to love her. Everything in me wants to love her. And yes, there are times that I don't want to love her. And there are times that I feel like that I'm in the default mode. But God can change that. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Because it is a reality. And love will grow. And love will never stop growing. And that's why we get so excited about marriage topics. We get excited about all of it. We love talking about parenting. We love talking about the family. We love talking about... But where we're living our life right now is we recognize we have people come to us to talk about parenting, and it's like, okay, 10 minutes into the conversation. So the real issue is you've got conflict between your parenting styles. It's not about your children. It's about the two of you. Marriage is the foundation. That's why God uses the marriage as the only relationship that he compares to his love for his church and his connection and oneness with his people. So, never give up on loving your spouse. And if you really can't figure out what you need to do to love her more, just ask her. Now, women don't like to have to tell us what to do. But if they see that we're sincerely clueless, that's the word I use. If they see that and we have a sincere desire, they'll give you a couple of ideas. But don't ask them for ideas and then don't do it. That's hurtful, deeply hurtful, okay? Women do not mind men failing. Women do mind when men keep saying, will you give me another chance? And they say yes, and then I'm going to be better now. And that gets very old because it's just business as usual, okay? Doesn't mean that we won't fail, but it means that we need to put our spouse, in this case men, we need to put our spouse as the highest priority, the highest relationship on this earth. And when I made that transition with my wife, it revolutionized my thinking and began to really change our marriage because when your wife sees that every beck and call from everybody else and every phone beep that comes in or every blip or whatever you call it, ding, that's where you go, and you have no time to go to her and be with her, it's not a good message about how much you love her, okay? So let's not give up on loving our spouse. And then the next area I want to talk about is never give up on loving your children. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath." Do you know what the number one reason today is that fathers provoke their children to wrath? I'm talking about in the context of the church. It's hypocrisy. You're one way there and another way here. And I don't mean it just in that context, but they see that contrast and they see that what comes out of the mouth is not what comes out of daily life into the family. And hypocrisy is the number one reason that young people become discouraged, leave the church. It's a very important thing. So love your children enough to teach them and train them as early as possible. So if this is the first time you've thought about it and they're teenagers, that's early enough, okay? Teach them and train them, love them enough to obey, because that lesson will serve them for the rest of their life if they learn how to genuinely obey in the strength of Jesus Christ. Love them enough to encourage them when you see them seeking to do what's right, striving to do what's right. Encourage them. Encourage every good step that you see. James says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. God wants us to recognize the good in our young people and emphasize and encourage them with the good. In our home, we found one of us would usually see it because we prayed that God would show us. We would see that correction was happening more. The need for discipline, the need for things to correct were happening more and more, and there would be a momentum and this cycle would start happening. And because we were asking God to show us, one of us would say to the other one quietly, "I think we've lost our compass here with encouraging the good. All we're doing is fighting for the bad, trying to get change. We're criticizing. We're finding fault." And so we would take that, we would pray together, and then we would get back on track, and we would start encouraging every good choice they made, encouraging every attempt to do right, and boom, things would just turn around miraculously. And these young people were just working and loving to do it because they were so encouraged. And you know, when a child is encouraged and there's a job well done, self-dignity, self-worth grows in that, self-respect, because they know this is the way, but they need some encouragement just like we do. Love them enough to do fun things with them. One of the things over the last 25 years of family retreats, one of the things that sticks out in our minds is how many children have come to us over the years. Children that were little when our children were little that are now big, and our children got big, coming to us and saying, "I love to play freeze tag." So that sounds like a normal thing, right? I mean, children will sit here so nicely in the meetings, "I love to play freeze tag." And then they don't stop there. "I love that mommy and daddy are playing with me." And then this is what comes next. And this is the sad part. "I love to come to family camp because that's the only time mommy and daddy play with me." That's a heart cry. Love your children enough to have fun with them. Thank you. Let's try that one more time, just for the sake of inspiration. Love your children enough to have fun with them. Yeah. Thank you. That wasn't for me, that's for us. We need this. And our children love this. Innocent recreation with our children binds our hearts together. Some of you know, I've shared this before and I've shared it personally with some people. Some of you know that 2 years ago I got a book from my children, from my grown children. A Thomas Kincaid book. Paintings for Fathers. For Father's Day. And it was a book with beautiful paintings in it from Thomas Kincaid. I mean, pictures, you know, copies of paintings. And about every three or four pages, there was a page with lines that gave the family, in this case, my children, a place to write the special memories of time with Dad. I treasure that book. I treasure it partly because it didn't come from my 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, 8-year-olds. It came from my 30-year-olds. And it went back and it reflected on things that some of them I didn't even remember until I read it. Thanking me, well, it was for fathers, but just as much thanks to Elaine. Thanking me for the time that I took. And the older they got, this is why it meant so much to me in their 30s, because they had all these memories that could have just been lost. Reminding me of what it meant to them as they got older, especially to realize that I set aside things that were important because they were more important. And those things that were important always somehow got done. Because there was a time in my life, like many dads, that I can see my daughter, my eldest daughter, I can see myself sitting at my desk, and she's a little girl, and she's saying, "Daddy, can you play with me?" And what did I say, dads? "I'm busy. Not right now. Oh, Daddy will play with you later. You can fill in all the blanks." And I just thank God that he got a hold of me in his heart of love. And he said, "This work will never end. They are growing up. And they will be gone soon." And I got that message, friends. And this book, this Father's Day book, is a treasure to me because they are reminding me of what I gave back to them that bound our hearts together. And it is priceless. Worth more than all those Thomas Kincaid paintings if I owned them all. Because you can't put a price on binding the hearts of your young people to your own hearts. Is it worth it? So, never give up on loving your children where they are. Recreate with them. Never give up on helping them find the way in failure. Never give up helping them find the way in failure. Help them, stand by them, kneel by them, show them the way to confess. Show them the way to own their failure. Show them the way beyond their failure. And help them understand the repentance and love of God through it. These are ways that we show love to our children that we often don't recognize. Let them understand how forgiveness works, not just by precept, but let them see it in how you forgive their mother or their father. Let them see it in how you forgive them, how you show them that when they ask forgiveness of you, just like asking forgiveness of God, God doesn't fold his arms and say, "You know, that's you've been doing this for a long time. Let me give you about 6 months and we'll see how you're doing and then you'll be back in my good graces again." We sometimes treat our children this way, or we treat each other this way, because we don't understand that forgiveness comes from God. It's a gift. It is not something they earn, and it's not something we withhold from them until we say, let's see how much better you can do the next couple of days, and we'll see if we can forgive you. We would never think of saying that, but sometimes that's what we live. Love them enough to let them see this. And if you have the painful experience that we have had as parents, where one of them turns away from you and turns away from God, don't you ever turn away from them. Don't you ever give up loving them, because we know what it's like. We know the pain, but today and for some time now, we know the joy of never giving up on them, never stop loving them, and watch them return to God. Never give up on loving your children when they don't seem to be in the right way. I love this promise, and I claim it every day. Isaiah 49:25, I will contend with him that contends with you, and I will save your children. I believe it to the depths of my soul. I have never doubted that promise. I have never wavered in my belief in God. Oh, I've wavered in myself. But I have never wavered in my belief in God, because this God that loves with an everlasting love will do everything. He has 1,000 ways that we know not of. And I have seen him use those ways to win back the heart of my own son. And to have my son come to me at Christmas time, just out of the blue, apparently, as we were talking together. We weren't talking about anything serious. And he just stood up and came to me and wrapped his arms around me. And he said, oh, Father, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry for the pain that I've caused you and mother over some years. Oh, that is sweet, friends. That is God answering prayers. Don't ever give up. While there is life, there is hope. And we need to be prisoners of hope. I want you to open your Bibles or your devices to Titus, the 3rd chapter. I don't usually read longer passages, but this one is one in the context of never giving up that I want us to read together. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, for we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice. We had envy, and we're hateful, we're hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, of the God of our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his, what? Mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the what? The hope of what? We have this hope of eternal life in this Savior, this heart of love, this heart of love that will not stop loving us, that will not stop bringing forth a kindness that will never end. Is that a safe place to go, friends? Yes. Thank you. It is a very safe place to go. So the last thing I want to leave with us is never stop loving God. Never stop loving God. When you fail, when you fall, when you feel discouragement and darkness, when you feel low, when you feel depressed. Don't give up. Get back up. The Lord Jesus that loves us with an everlasting love will get us back up if we are willing. He won't force us to get back up. He won't push the door open. He will knock. But we don't have to give up, friends. These present sufferings are really not worthy of much counted against the hope of eternal life. Do you believe it? So let's not give up. When we are down, let's get up in the strength of Jesus Christ and go forward.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, what a joy it is to be part of a family, and especially to be part of your family, Father. We thank you that you are our God. We thank you for our big brother, Jesus Christ. We thank you for each one here, that we can all be considered the family of God. We pray that the messages we have received this week would bear fruit in our lives, that our families will be strengthened, that we would be stronger homes, that we would be a good example for others. We recognize that we fail, and we pray for forgiveness. And we know that as we try to implement the lessons you have given to us, there will be times when we will fail. Help us to not be discouraged. Help us to come back to the foot of the cross and get up, knowing that we can do all things through Christ. We love you, Father. We pray for each family here. We thank you for each one of them. Bless them, strengthen them, keep them safe. And we thank you for our speakers as well and the time they have invested in putting together these messages. We pray that you will bless them as well. Thank you for all our young people that put so many hours into making these videos available to all, because you will not only bless our families, but you will bless people throughout the world, Father. Thank you so much for this retreat. Bring us back together. If you have not returned, bring us back together in 2020, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.